So this is Table Talk with me, Tyrell Haag. And my goal in Table Talk is to have different guests come on. We shoot the breeze. We have a conversation with you about various subjects. So you're able to engage with us on that. Now, don't worry. We're still answering questions. But now it's not just me. I'll be sharing the answering of those questions with my guest today. So I'm going to intro him in a second, but let me just let you know that today we're talking about missions. That's the subject, missions, biblical missions. So to do that, I've got my good friend Tommy van der Walt. He's not a stranger to this time slot. He's been on in the past. But yeah, good morning, Tommy. Good to have you here.
Yeah, good morning, Tyrell. Thanks for having me.
Tommy is the coordinator of Ecclesia Africa. He's a former missionary to India, and he's got a passion and knowledge about a number of subjects, but the one that we're going to talk about today is missions. Obviously, he's been a missionary to India. I don't know, could you just tell us a little bit about that and a little bit about yourself, Tommy, a little bit about who you are? Mm-hmm. I've mentioned a bit, but then also maybe something about India?
Yeah. So I'm married to a beautiful wife named Alison, and we've got three beautiful children, McKenna, Logan, and Tyler. And I was previously in the corporate world, in construction and then also property management before I went into full-time ministry. I went into full-time ministry at about 2015, I think. And then we were sent to India in 2016. So we went to India, to the central part of India, a place called Nasik. It's about 4 hours drive from Mumbai, east. And we were there for about a year until we went out to a place called Belgaum. So that's also about 4 hours from Goa. So it's more, a little bit more south, but still in the central part of India, to a church plant there. And we were there for about 8 months until they asked us to leave because of visa restrictions and because of our faith. So, yeah, that's...
Okay.
And now we're back.
Now you're back, yeah, right, and we get to benefit from that. Well, that's a little bit about Tommy and what we're going to speak about today. If you want to join in our conversation, you can WhatsApp us on 082-657-2729. So WhatsApp us, 082-657-2729. Send us an SMS at 37871. 37871 if you want an SMS. If you'd like to phone in and chat to us, you can call us on 012-334-1322. So the phone line is 012-334-1322. We're going to go to a short music break before we get into the meat of our show. We're going to listen to Surrender by Jimmy Crivetti. At least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. That's Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, from a different era, but saying words that get at the heart of why we do missions, what missions is all about. Tommy van der Walt is here with me in the studio today for Table Talk, and that's our subject, the missions to the world. But let's start talking about that. Maybe, Tommy, you can start us off, and let's talk a little bit about the biblical core and foundation of missions. What is the foundation of missions for us as Christians, and how does the Bible call us to that end?
Yeah, I believe that missions is at the heartbeat of God's passion. So God is passionate about His glory, right? And missions would be to take the gospel message out to the world for people to be saved for God's glory. Mm-hmm. So that is at the heart of it. And because of this, He wants to be glorified through the whole world. And again, missions. So you go out into the whole world to proclaim the gospel, for people to be saved, for God to be glorified. There's a great definition by Andy Johnson. It says, it's the church's God-given mission to display the glory of God by declaring the gospel to all peoples, by gathering churches in every place, and by fulfilling them with disciples who obey God and will praise Him forever for His grace. So that is the heart of missions is to make disciples, to fill the church with healthy disciples, so that they can make disciples, all for the glory of God.
Mm. Yeah, so I mean that word mission. And that we get comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send.
Yeah.
And so we've definitely got that part of missions in our thinking, is that it's not just staying at home. When we're thinking about missions, we're literally thinking about sending people. I mean, we see that verb to send used over and over in the Bible. But there's a sense in which the whole life of the church, the whole experience of Christians, is rooted ultimately in some kind of sending that's founded on the authority of God. So God institutes, sanctifies, and mandates the mission of the church, and then we engage in missions.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So let's just go there a little bit, the difference between mission and missions then.
Mm.
How do we use those two terms differently? We've got a mission, but we do missions.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, so if we go back to the biblical foundation of missions or mission, we see it as early as Genesis 1:28, where God blessed Adam and Eve and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." So again, if you go back to the creation ordinance, God created Adam and Eve in His image. And if He says, "Be fruitful and multiply," there was a relationship between God and Adam and Eve. And if He says, "Be fruitful and multiply," meaning be fruitful, have kids, and then train them in the way they should go in the relationship of Me, again, God's glory. So that is the mission of God, is for a people to be drawn to Himself for His glory. And how do you do that is missions.
Mm-hmm.
So being part of God's mission, we would call missions. So it's the act of being part of God's mission. God's mission is to bring a people to Himself for His glory, as we said. And how do you do that? You do that through missions, going out, proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, so that God can be glorified.
Yeah, I think as we think about a biblical foundation of missions, and as we think about mission, the Jesus high priestly prayer comes to mind most clearly. John 17, verse 8, he says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed in you, and they have believed that you sent me." But then he continues and prays for his disciples, and he says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." There's the basis for the church has a mission, but the church also has missions. The biblical foundation for missions is the mission, which we find in the Word of God spoken in divine authority. This is the mandate of Christ. You know, but I'm aware as we speak about this, and you'll obviously have picked up on this as well, and I guess it's part of why there's no visa renewals that you guys experienced in India.
Yeah.
But missions, especially going from a secular culture perspective and from many kind of ecclesiastical authorities, is dismissed with regards to going into the world.
Yeah.
Right? Cross-cultural missions, going to different countries to unreached people groups. So some people claim that the time of world missionary activity is over. Mm. And one of the reasons for that is that people say missions is not only unnecessary, but it's a destructive force that's been unleashed on the world. And we saw it with that young man who actually got martyred.
Correct, on the island.
It was Cho, right, is his name. That was end of last year. But it was interesting to see the reaction of Christians. Some were saying, well, he's just irresponsible because he's going to take some kind of diseases that they're not immune to there, and he was disobeying laws And you're kind of like, wait a minute, are they without excuse damned according to Romans 1 and the gospel is the most important thing?
Yeah.
Or, yeah. But you know, it's just interesting. The whole tenor of the world is against missions in some ways.
Yeah.
Now.
Yeah.
Did you experience that?
Or? Oh, absolutely. I mean, that, like you said, before us and after us, we've seen now that more missionaries get sent back home. Not to be part of world missions because of the restrictions. But then I smile and think of Matthew 16, where it says the gates of hell will not prevail, and just see how God's sovereignty works into all of this, like refugees. So they flee a country into another country where I wouldn't be able to go to. I mean, how many times have we heard people say, oh yeah, it's this Muslim guy cuts my hair, or this guy from Pakistan or wherever has got this shop. Well, then he's brought to you where you'll never go to Pakistan. But now that guy's there and he might be able to go back when he gets saved. So it's also that kind of frame of mind that we need to adopt in saying, let's be creative in doing missions and being part of God's mission. So it's all tribes, tongues, and nations. And he moves people around so that his mission will not fail. And it won't, because he's behind all of this.
Yeah. And what's also a really wonderful part of history to read is how, I'm not going to get the dates right, but it was before the Cultural Revolution in China, when all of the Christian missionaries were expelled from China, and they'd been laboring. So they're foreigners, right? And they are laboring in China for so long to try and get some kind of gospel impact. And they had progress, but it was really small. But then when they get kicked out, this just indigenous church explodes and grows way beyond what was happening when the missionaries were actually there. And so, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail. God's like, well, I've got a plan. You think a law is going to stop my purpose? In fact, those missionaries were planting a seed, and now I'm allowing the Communist Party that took over and tried to thwart Christianity to actually just water it into this grand flame. And I mean, today it's one of the largest churches in the world. Yeah. I mean, I know it's hard for us to get exact figures, but it seems significantly large in light of the... And what do those missionaries feel? I mean, you're there and you're laboring and you're not really seeing much fruit, but it was that seed, that kernel of obedience that just exploded into what we have now, the underground church.
Yeah, and I think we need to keep that in mind, again, back to the definitions of mission and missions, just to see that missions might fail in a certain aspect of, okay, well, I can't minister here anymore, or this pastor gets locked up, or but God's mission will never fail.
Right.
So my attempt in missions wherever might fail in the short term, the missions, but the mission of God will never fail. Drawing people to himself, like you just rightfully said, in China. I read an interesting article the other day where they say if all the Christians in China would stand up a revolt, they would overthrow the government, because the numbers are greater than the parties governing the country.
Oh, wow, okay.
So it's huge. But still, they carry on going on with...
Because Christians aren't a political entity, exactly. Right? We're meant to submit to the government, but that's how big or large the number of Christians are there. You know what? We're going to get into some... finer details of missions in a moment together. We're going to talk about what missionaries are and aren't, the qualifications for missions. But it's important for all of you who are listening. For us as Christians, we need to be on fire about missions, because this is what God has given to the church. And so while you might never go overseas for whatever reason, you're not called to it, all of those things, it is your job as a Christian to be involved in missions in the sense of supporting it, praying for it, encouraging missionaries, motivating it in our local churches, because the gospel does need to go out by those whom the Lord has called to that extent, but they need to be supported. And we need to be involved in the mission, while we might not be missionaries. And we'll get into those distinctions just now. We need to be involved in missions in the local places where the Lord has put us. You know, I tend to break up the definition of missions and evangelism as missions is when we do evangelism across the border, and evangelism is when we do missions within the border. Yeah. I don't know how you like that definition. I mean, there's different ways of breaking it up.
I like that. As evangelism occurs in your immediate circumstances or culture even. But missions is cross-cultural, across the border. That is missions outside of your immediate context.
Yeah. Hey, we got a message here. We've got keep on keeping on. Greetings to Tommy, who attended Goodwood Baptist when still single, from Roland Eskenazi.
Oh, wow. Hi, Roland. Right.
So how long ago was that, man?
Man, 10 years? No, 11 years now.
Okay.
Oh, no, Goodwood. No, that was almost 14 years ago now.
Okay, sure. Yeah. Long time.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to go over to a music break now. We're going to listen to Hungry For You by Oliver Torn and Rihanna Nell. Well, it's just after 9:30. You're listening to Table Talk with me, Tyrell Hogg, and I have in studio with me today Tommy van der Walt of Ecclesia Africa. We're speaking about missions. Now, we got a question in. Good morning, and may God bless you. I want to ask a question, please, proclaiming the gospel. I normally speak to people on my own. Example, passing my house or anywhere I can, witnessing how God changed my life, and to tell them that Jesus died for us and we must make a choice. Is it okay to do it on my own and the way I'm doing it? Thank you. Yeah, do you want to get at that, Tommy?
Yes, and yes. Yeah, that's great. Taking up the responsibility of sharing the gospel, and whether we do it in a group or if you have enough confidence to do it on your own, I think it's great. Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission speaks about that. Those words that go therefore, it does not mean to go out over cultural boundaries, and that's the Great Commission. It's as you are going. So as you are going through your life, shopping or doing gardening, and someone delivers a package and you share the gospel. So as you are going through your life, you should make disciples. So that's a big amen. I think we should be more focused on the message than the means, if that makes sense. So whether we one or two or three or group, it doesn't matter, as long as the message is correct of Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. He was buried and he was raised again. That's the gospel. And that man is a sinner that needs a savior, and Jesus is his name. That is the gospel truth that needs to be proclaimed.
Yeah. You know, what you just said now is interesting, and a lot of people miss it, but with regards to the Great Commission text, Matthew 28, everyone thinks that the verb to go is the controlling verb in the Greek of that section of Scripture, when it's not. It's to make disciples is the controlling verb, and and go is actually passive, right? It's a, you just called it now, it's a continuous participle, right?
Yeah.
It's as you're going. Or is it imperfect? I can't remember. But the point is, I remember it in English, it's as you're going.
Yeah.
You need to be making disciples. As you're going, baptizing them in the name of the Father. But it's the making of disciples that is the main thing. So wherever you are, around the water cooler at work or on a football field, in activities of recreation, we ought to be making disciples, or even, as you said, as people are passing by. I would add, though, to that, a word of caution and wisdom is that in general, drawing on other biblical principles, that, you know, if you're a man, you want to be wise about the environment where you're witnessing alone, you know. You don't want to be in an area where, for example, working amongst prostitutes or sex workers, and you're like, well, I'm going to go evangelize because it's right. Well, it's not that it's wrong to go and do that, and it's great, but it's probably not a good idea to do that alone.
That's not wise.
It's not wise.
Correct.
And in the same way for women, they need to be bold, but they can also make sure that they're safe.
Yeah.
You know, you've got a responsibility to your family and all of that. You can't use that as an excuse not to be proclaiming the gospel as you're going.
Yeah.
But be wise as you're doing that. And so, you know, the Bible, I like the model. I know that there's theological reasons for sending them out two by two, but there's also those practical reasons, you know.
Yeah.
The Proverbs talks about the wisdom where there's two people together, one can lift up his brother if one falls.
Sure. You know,
it's a, there's a little bit of practical, but if you're on your own, man, you're standing in a Woolworths line, a Checkers line, talking to the person behind me, they're getting the gospel, right?
Yeah.
If I'm stuck in a taxi and you're going to sit next to me, you're going to have to hear the gospel message now, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, I've got a great explanation on that with regards to sending out two by two to hijack this, is that we have different giftings, right? Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 is about the body and the gifts. That Tyrell, you might make delicious food, but you can't talk. I can't make food, but I love talking. But hey, why don't we get together? You make the food, I invite the people to your house, I do the evangelism, and you make the food.
Mm-hmm.
But we're both involved in missions, in evangelism. So you're not comfortable in talking, that's not your gift, but because of your food, you put me in an environment that I can be hospitable and actually share the gospel with someone. So it can be a team effort as well.
Yeah, yeah. Let's take a little bit of a step back and go. Can you just expand on more about our biblical foundation for missions? So you started on that a little bit. We spoke about a few things, but just extrapolate a little bit more.
Yeah. So we started with Genesis 1:28. In the beginning, God created man in His image to make disciples. So be fruitful and multiply. But then see, they mess it up in Genesis 3.
Mm.
And then again in Exodus, where God chooses a nation for Himself, He delivers them from Egypt. What to do? What? To go out in the nations, reflecting who He is through the sacrificial system, through the tabernacle, through the way they live their lives differently than the foreign countries. So that was part of that, to reveal who He is by the way they live their lives. And that is why he took them through the wilderness, and obviously other reasons as well. But that's a basis of, as you are going, reveal who I am to save people. Then we have Genesis 9, verse 1, Noah and his family after the flood, Genesis 6, 8. And then the instruction was, again, the same thing as to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. That was given to Noah. And then another one is Abraham,
mm-hmm.
Genesis 12, 1 to 3. So we need to realize that it's a biblical mandate that from the beginning, so missions, it's not just Matthew in the Gospels, Acts. It started way back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, revealing the gospel to the nations, making different sacrifices for different reasons. So it's been from the Old Testament, even before. It's not just a New Testament act. So it's a biblical mandate from God to reveal Him for who He is through the lives that we live.
Yeah, and what's so fantastic is when you read the account of Abraham, it's all the way there. There's this intention for the nations of the world that, you know, there's going to be a seed, and through him, the nations of the world will be blessed.
Yeah.
So even though the Old Testament has this, it seems at times this closed-in nature, it's one family, it's Abraham's family, it's one nation, it's the nation of Israel, there's always this attitude of, but through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed.
Yeah.
Through the Israelites coming out of Egypt, the word of God, or the knowledge, or the fear of God went to all the nations of the world. All of them feared in Canaan.
Yeah.
And you've even got a proselyte. You've got Rahab,
correct,
who comes to trust in the living God. And I'm, you know, what I love about that account is before the heavy judgment and bloodshed of the book of Joshua, it starts with a successful missionary endeavor where Rahab's like, the fear of God has gone before you.
It
All the people
acts.
Are trembling.
Yeah.
Yeah. And but she repents. And it's almost like God put that there. He intended to put that there to say, you know what? There was mercy to be found.
Yeah.
There was always mercy to be found. Look at, I will take the worst of Canaanite culture. I'll take a prostitute. She'll come into the line of Christ. just remember that's what my character is before you see the judgment that's about to be wrought upon Canaan.
Yeah.
Remember that that there's mercy with me, there's forgiveness with me, that I might be feared, as the psalmist puts it. But that's all missionary stuff, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, definitely. And then, as you said, with Abraham, how beautiful it is to see the biblical theology from Genesis. And then the Bible ends in Revelation 5, where every tribe, tongue, nation, kindred would be saved. So it starts and it ends, the Bible. But it continues through us in the way we live our lives.
Yeah, I was thinking Revelation even later on. So that passage is amazing. All these, every tribe, tongue, and nation worshipping the Lamb and praising Him.
Mm.
But when you get to the end of Revelation even, and this is remarkable, Revelation 21 verse 26, where it's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And it's talking about, in this apocalyptic language, this prophetic language, or apocalyptic language, it talks about Jerusalem, and it says in verse 25, its gates will never be shut at the end of the day because there's no night there. And into the city will be brought the glory and honor of the nations.
Yeah.
But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who practices an abomination or a lie. So you've got this idea that all of the nations are saying, God, and He's able to lead all of them.
Yeah,
and it brings in all of that biblical theology. Psalms talks about the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bringing tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gift. And you've got all of that like little taste in the Old Testament, and Revelation is just like, this is where history is heading. Every nation is going to worship the Lamb who was slain.
Amen. Yeah.
No.
Yeah, and I mean, God is passionate about His own glory, and He does that through His mission. And we should be obedient to that mission by being involved in missions.
Yeah. Look, if you guys want to join in our conversation, you're listening in today, please send us a WhatsApp on 082-657-2729. You can SMS us at 37871, or you can phone us on 012-334-1322. If you've got a question about missions, what the Bible teaches about missions, or you've got a question or something you want to contribute to what we've said, that's the way to do it. I want to get a bit deeper into it now, because as we're speaking about missions, there could be some confusions about what a missionary is, what a missionary isn't. Can you talk to that for us?
Yeah, I think the first thing that we need to realize is that the word missionary is not found in the Bible.
Mm.
So it's a Latin word that is, like you said earlier, it's sent one.
Yeah, missio, to send, a sent one, right?
Yeah. So it's a person that is sent by or under the blessing of the authority of the local church to go and make disciples in another location and or culture. Acts 13:1-4 speaks about that. It says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So it's a separation. So there's two sides of the same coin, that there are senders and goers. So the church sends people to go. That's a missionary. So he's a set apart. Not that he's special, but he's, and we can get into later the calling, but that he's set apart to go to another ethnos, a culture group. That's right. A missionary.
So that's what a missionary is. And so I know John Piper has got that book. What's his famous missionary book again? It's The Joy of the Nation. Let the Nations Be Glad. The Nations Be Glad by John Piper. It's like it's kind of our generation, this generation's locus text on world missions. That's kind of what you need to get.
Yeah.
And he very strictly defines missions as cross-culture. So unless it's going cross-cultural or cross-language group, which would entail cross-culture, it's not categorized as missions. So that sounds similar, right, to what you're saying. That's what a missionary is. But I want to push a little deeper on that and say that a missionary is also somebody who's going cross-culturally with the intention of proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah.
And this is a bit of a stickling point in evangelical culture, because then I'm excluding a lot of Christian activity from missions. Do you kind of get the vibe what I'm saying?
Yeah, work that goes on aside from sharing the gospel, like drilling wells or those kind of work. I do think we need to clarify that some missionaries need those kind of work to be able to get into a country.
Yeah, right.
So I think, and it's true what you say, drilling a hole or painting a church or a building or being a teacher, an English teacher, that is not missionary work. It is work that enables you to be a missionary in a country that you would not be able to get access to. So I think there is a difference there that we need to realize. But does God use people? Again, it's the conduit that he uses. So if I'm an engineer and a place in Afghanistan needs a new pipeline and I'm being contracted there, again, it's as you are going, Matthew 28, right, as a disciple. So I'm going to go there to build a pipeline. But naturally inclined, I might not be a missionary as sent by a church, but because I'm in that unreached country building a pipeline, I'm involved in missionary work. So I think there's a difference between a missionary set apart by the church to go and plant a church in another location or culture than missionary work with regards to other work that enables you to get access to a country to do missions.
Yeah. So, I mean, because I could see those two things as being the same thing, but there's a difference between someone going to live in a different country and they're just going to be a good Christian there.
Yeah.
They're going to be doing good works, Christian works there. Like, so digging oil wells.
Yeah.
Oil wells, sorry, man. Water wells, right. Sure. Digging water wells is a good thing to do.
Absolutely.
And it's an act of mercy. It's an act of kindness. It's a good work that Christians should be engaged in. But that person is not a missionary if that's the only thing they're doing. All they're doing is they're a Christian being a faithful Christian in a different context. But when we talk about missionaries, I think that it's helpful to limit the scope to say we're sending this person with the intention of them. Their main goal is to plant the gospel. Their vehicle to plant the gospel, so their permission to get in might be some other pretext, which is wells or engineering and stuff like that. But they're not going there to be an engineer who might incidentally share the gospel. They're going there to be someone who shares the gospel, but they're riding the permission or permissibility of engineering in order to get into the country. And the reason I think those are important is because when church funds come into the question, sometimes we throw money at somebody who's really going on a vacation.
Yeah.
Working vacation or something like that, but they're not putting themselves out there with, you know, I really have a desire to see souls come to the Lord any more than I would hanging out at home.
Yeah. And just on that, years ago, when I started venturing into becoming a missionary, one of our leaders at the church told me, he says, Tommy, we are sending you because of the following reasons. It's because you're already faithful in making disciples here at home. Because if you're going to go to a harsher environment, which is pretty much all missionary environments are harsh because it's the unreached people groups. But if you're not faithful at home, you're not going to be faithful where the pressure is on you. So that's a clear distinction that you just raised, that you need to make disciples. You need to either plant or be involved in a church to make disciples and strengthening the body of Christ, the church. If that's not your goal, you can share the gospel, but your goal is then to build a pipeline or teach English, or that's your job. But being a missionary, your first priority is that is your job. That is what you're doing.
Even if you're spending time. So, for example, I know that there's and actually you're familiar with the individuals that I'm thinking of now. I forget their code names, right? But they're in countries where they're not supposed to be as a missionary, but they're there under the pretext of other jobs.
Correct.
So they do actually have another job on paper.
Yeah.
But the job that they've been set apart by the church to do and what they actually have as their main goal is the proclamation of the gospel.
Yeah.
So even though something might be, it might look like they're spending a lot of their time doing whatever, they're actually not, right?
Yeah, exactly.
They're doing that a whole lot of the time, but their real goal is that there would be a community of believers here, that we can fellowship with them, that we can proclaim the gospel, that more people will be saved.
Yeah. 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 And I think, again, Annie Johnson's quote is really helpful here. It says, it's the church's God-given mission to display the glory of God by declaring the gospel to all peoples, by gathering churches in every place, and by fulfilling them with disciples who obey God and will praise Him forever for His grace. So it is, it's directly linked with a church. So I think that's our goal here, is to build healthy churches, make disciples, and discipling them in a body where they can worship. And if that's not your end goal, then you are living out your Christian life, which is great. It's not, but then you can't be called a missionary, especially that you said that church funding. So what are we funding?
Yeah, what is our goal? Are we just a charity organization, or we're here for the proclamation of the gospel?
Yeah.
And that starts speaking into, and you already kind of started touching on it when you said that guy came and spoke to you at the church. But we're talking about the qualifications of a missionary. Now this is a huge issue. So I'm only in the denomination that I'm in. I've only experienced this here, but very often, you know, back in the day, missionaries were those people who they really wanted to serve the Lord in the local church, and they wanted to teach, and they were just awful at it.
Yeah.
They didn't have the gift of teaching, but, you know, nobody in the church has the guts to tell them, listen, you're not gifted at teaching. It's lovely that you have it, because they didn't understand, and later we're going to get onto the call, the internal and external call, that they didn't have that external call of the congregation verifying that.
Correct.
But no one would tell them.
Yeah.
And so what do you do with someone like that? Well, you know what, let's send you to some other people group. And then occasionally the missionary comes back on furlough, and they let them preach in the church, and you're there and you're thinking, man, what is this person talking about? Is this really the kind of people that we're sending out? So there's obviously qualifications for missions, and we don't want to be doing that. So let's speak about that, qualifications. How would you go about thinking through those things?
Yeah, in my own mind, or biblically, if you see the job of a missionary is to make disciples. Or I'm going to pull it back to the church all the time. So we want to strengthen the church, and how do we do that is by teaching the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that flows naturally into the qualifications of an elder.
Right.
So are you able to teach? Are you winsome? 1 Timothy 3 and Titus talks about that. Are you well looked at?
Apt to teach.
Yeah.
Looked at well from the outside.
Outside. All those qualifications, I believe, is a qualification of a missionary. And we can talk about the female missionaries later. But sticking to the question of the qualifications of a missionary, I would say it's the same as an elder's qualifications in a local church. Because that's the thing. You want to have the local church here. So if you qualify to serve the local church here, you'll be qualified to serve the local church in a different culture. Now, the church might look different just because of the culture, but the qualification still stays the same for any elder wherever you are. You need to be apt to teach. You need to have all those qualifications.
Blameless, above reproach,
sober-minded,
faithful in marital relations.
Yep, hospitable.
Hospitable, right. Yeah, that's really huge, but I mean, it makes a lot of sense. It's perfectly consistent. It would be strange to say, if you're serving in leadership as an elder, as a proclaimer of the word of God, as a discipler at home, you have to have these qualifications. But if you're going to serve in that same capacity in a harder, more alienating environment, we can put lower standards down. I mean, that just blows my mind. And in fact, Titus is interesting, because that's kind of a missionary environment anyway.
Absolutely.
That Paul's giving, I mean, he's just planted baby churches. They don't even have elders.
Yeah.
He's telling Titus what to look for in appointing elders in this Cretan culture that he defines as godless and wicked, with false teachers in it.
Mm.
And he says, so the qualifications there are given in a very germinal beginning form. So for all of you that are listening, that's right, that's Titus chapter 1. It's the first 10 verses. Are you going to find the qualifications there? 1 Timothy chapter 3, I guess you could almost argue, is more of an established church environment. But either or, the qualifications for a missionary, we're looking for the same qualifications as an elder. And like you said, we're going to talk about women in a second, and I think that'll qualify some things for us and help us out. But definitely, we want to be sending our best.
Absolutely.
We want to be sending the best we have, that the gospel is not brought into reproach. So if it's a man in your local church, don't send that person away as a missionary if you would not appoint him as an elder in your own local church. If you can't, if he can't be an elder in the local church, then he's not qualified to be able to go and be take the form of a lead or a ruling and teaching elder in another environment that's way harder.
Exactly. And to put it in perspective, if you teach in your local church, everybody understands your language, they can read their own Bible, they pretty much coming from a Christian culture. Now, if you're going to go to a different culture, those people might not have the Bible in their own language. You need to almost be extra qualified to teach the Bible to someone that has got no clue or no background of Christianity. Over here, we've got a background of Christianity. So you're like, no, I know Jesus.
Right.
So it's easier to teach here. So why do you want to send someone that's not qualified here to a different location where it's actually harder to teach?
You're listening to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. It's your daily companion. We're going to go to a music break now, and then we're going to come back and look at some questions that have come in. So let's go to The Golden Circle by Arnold DeVette at 10 o'clock. It's Table Talk. I'm your host, Tyrell Hogg, and with me in studio today is Tommy van der Walt as we speak about missions. So I hope you're all appreciating what we mean by missions as distinct from evangelism. Evangelism is a separate subject, although there is some... there is a lot of overlap, really, between the two, and some of that overlap is... encapsulated in a further two questions we've got from a listener. I'm going to give you the numbers to call in a minute if you want to engage in us with conversation, but let me just read out these questions and we'll handle them first. Thank you, Mao. Please ask another two questions. Is it actually okay when I'm starting proclaiming the gospel at home with my own family and at the same time strangers outside of our family?
Absolutely. Again, when we look at Genesis 1, it says, be fruitful and multiply. So again, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They had a relationship with him. And to be fruitful and to multiply is to make disciples in the way you have been interacting with God. So I honestly believe that God gives you children. He gives you the children to evangelize and to disciple into healthy members of a church and God-glorifying, God-fearing people. So I think that is your first priority because God gave you those children to disciple. So absolutely. But can you do that while you disciple other people? Absolutely. Yeah. It's a good thing.
So just remember also, as we mentioned, the Great Commission, as you're going, so it doesn't stipulate that you have to start here or start there. Yeah. Where are you? If you're at home, you need to be making disciples at home. If you're not at home, you're with strangers outside the family, then that's where you're going. Yeah. You know, that's where you need to be making disciples because that's the location that you are. So it's wonderful to be in all of those places. But one thing that I think this is true as well, that the you know, my missions professor used to say this. Ironically, I think he got the meaning muddled up, but he used to say the light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. Now, he always used it to say, if we're really like pushing out sharing the gospel far away, it will be really bright at home, unless I misunderstood him. But it obviously doesn't mean that. It means if you're sharing the gospel at home, then for sure you're going to be shining brightly out, right? Yeah. So it can't be a situation of, well, you know, I'm ready to go and share the gospel in China and in Afghanistan, but hey, I'm not even going to talk to my brother. I'm too scared to talk to my neighbor. But yeah, send me to Afghanistan, I'm good to go. No, you got to be shining brightly here.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah, it's exactly what we were talking about. If you don't make disciples at home, you're definitely not going to make it in Afghanistan or China or wherever you go. And it's the same with the church. I mean, Jesus instructed that, he said that people will know me because of the love that you have one for another. So it's the love and the discipleship within the church that radiates out to the world and say, you want to actually be part of this. This is good. To be part of God's body. So it is. It starts home. If the fire burns at home, it will radiate out, ripple effect to the other places.
Right. So the second question is, the statement making disciples is known as discipling, right? We're making disciple, we're discipling. If I witness to a stranger and only have contact for a short time, am I discipling them? Is it making disciples? Does it fit with the Great Commission?
It does fit with the Great Commission, absolutely. I would label it or call it evangelism, but always, if you evangelize a person, as the caller says, for a short time, I do believe you need to always point them to a healthy church where you are, and that's where you evangelize, so that you can point them to a church where they can be discipled. So I think it goes hand in hand. It's always a it's not the one or, it's the this and. It's two sides of the same coin. So missions would be evangelism and disciple making, both ends. So as you evangelize, you will start discipling that person long term, or you'll be able to share the gospel with them, point them to a church where they can be discipled.
Yeah, right. Well, I want to take a step back. So Tommy, as I mentioned a few times now, is from Ecclesia Africa, and he's brought 5 books to give away on missions. So there's 5 books here on missions, and you are going to be able to get one of these books from us. But what you need to do in order for us to be able to give you one of these books is you need to send an SMS or a WhatsApp to us stating the name of the first missionary to South Africa. So if you know the name, you don't have to get the spelling right, but if you know the name of the first missionary that came to South Africa, and let me put this as well. If you know the name of the first missionary that went to Britain, the first missionary to Britain, I'll accept both answers. First missionary to South Africa and first missionary to Britain. If you can send me those names, of one of those individuals, we'll send you a book. Now, the irony of this is that the people who most need a book on missions are the ones who don't know the answer to the question. But in the land of Google, hopefully you can figure out that answer. So first missionary to South Africa or the first missionary to Great Britain, and then we'll send you a book. So send in that name with your address, and then we won't read your address online, don't worry, on air, but they'll be taken down by Vusi as he's controlling now. So I wanted to go to another subject while we wait for those to come in. We spoke about qualifications for missionaries and a little bit about women. Can a woman be a missionary, Tommy? Let's talk about that for a second.
Absolutely. I do believe that in certain parts of the world, men can't minister to women, like you rightfully pointed out earlier. When I was in Thailand working there for 8 months, I mean, we know the Thai culture with prostitution. It's not wise for a man to minister to those ladies. And who else other than a lady ministering to ladies? I'm thinking of places like in the Middle East where women are not seen as anything.
Mm-hmm.
It's not wise for a man to minister to women. So it will be good and wise and fruitful to have women missionaries part of the team to minister to women that wouldn't be able to be reached because you're a male.
Right.
So absolutely, women can absolutely be missionaries, again, able to teach, be winsome for the kingdom of God.
Yeah, so that's the other thing to be mindful of. So we did speak about qualifications of elders,
mm-hmm.
but just something to point out about the text on qualifications for elders is that 1 Timothy 3:15 is talking about the local church with regards to those that are proclaiming the gospel. And I know in the the world of complementarianism, there might be different opinions. But I mean, I don't have a problem with the idea of a woman open air preaching.
Yeah.
Because it's not the local church. It's not the Lord's Day. They're not functioning as an elder. They're proclaiming the gospel, and we're all called to do that.
Yeah.
So that wouldn't be a problem. But what about in the Middle East? So you also can't, as a man, go and just speak to any woman.
Correct.
Right?
Yeah.
So having a woman there alongside you who might be able to be in those relationships with other women is an easier segue into families. Mm. Although I know that generally how missions work is done there is that they target household heads, because otherwise you've got such huge problems if you've got a wife converting in that kind of a patriarchal society where, now what do you do, right?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, no, absolutely. I think it's always wise to be in teams and to minister together. And I agree with you in that text. And again, it's in a place of authority. So preaching with authority in the local church is different from open air preaching or sharing the gospel with someone that you don't have authority over. So I think women are there to preach the gospel as much as anyone else, and should be. So it's a good thing to have a well-groomed, well-oiled machine as a team to do that. Think of women Bible studies and reaching out, counseling. It's not wise for me to counsel. Counseling is not just restricted to the West. People in the unreached people groups also have counseling needs. So I'm not going to counsel women on my own. So good. If there's a woman missionary, or my wife being a missionary as well, it's working together as functioning as healthy members of the body. So,
yeah. Okay, we have got 3 answers correct so far about the first missionary to South Africa. If you've sent it on the WhatsApp line, we can't reply to you. Am I right, Vissi? So we can't get your address. So there's someone who's your last name is Adam, or your first name is Adam. Sorry, you've sent us a message. Please send through your address that we could post it to you so that we know. Anyone else? We've still got 2 books available. So the way, if you want to join the conversation, if you want to add to what we're saying, if you want to ask a question, or if you want to put in your details of who the first missionary to South Africa is, or the first missionary to Great Britain, you'll do that by WhatsApp on 082-657-2729. You'll SMS us on 37871, or you can phone us on 012-334-1322. So that's how you can get involved in the conversation that's happening here today. Let's talk a little bit about discerning the call. So we're talking about missions. It's exciting stuff. The gospel going out, proclamation, the ins and outs of it, and all of that. But how do we discern a call to the mission? How do I know if I'm meant to go onto the mission field?
Mm. Now, I know there are a lot of different opinions about that. And you mentioned it earlier about the inward and outward call. I do think that you definitely need to have an inward call, like you are burdened for a certain people group or a certain area. That's a great call, and because you need to be willing to go, as it is a sacrifice. But then I'd like to focus more on the outward call, about that, like the church affirming this call that you have. I can remember when I first felt I need to become a missionary. Our elders were very patient with me, and they kind of almost frustrated me with the time it took for me to go. But they were patient and saying, okay, let's assess you and see if this call kind of dwindles and fades away. Because we sometimes feel, oh, I need to go. And then
get all excited, right?
Yeah, especially after a missions conference or something, and then it fades away. Well, then maybe the inward call was just for that, yeah, time.
Right.
But if it's persistent, that inward call, you would start going to your leaders and say, okay, guys, I really have this burden inside me, the call to go. Well, okay, let's expose you to some teaching, and then we go back to the qualifications of an elder to see, are you faithful? Yeah. Are you part of the discipleship of this church? Are you evangelizing to your work colleagues? Are you involved with missions here at home?
Right.
And I think that's the external call of the church affirming, oh yeah, we can see Tyrell does this. We absolutely, let's send him to a harder environment to make disciples. So I think that's the difference between the internal and external call that we have. And why it's so special, being in the mission on the field myself, you go through some stages where you think, oh, am I actually doing the right thing here? What did I do? So those doubts. But then to fall back on the church saying, hang on, guys, can you just... So it's a continual affirmation of, no, we saw this. You are equipped. You need to stay there and make disciples. So it's a both and. Because you can doubt yourself. But if people say, no, Tommy, we honestly think that we believe this is the right thing to do. So there's a community that supports and go further in that call.
Mm. Yeah, right. So there's the community. That's that whole internal verse, not verse, but the internal and the external call both needs to be there. I need to feel this desire to go forth with the gospel, and it needs to be confirmed that it's abiding. But I also need others to be able to affirm and say, you know what, you're gifted in the ability to teach. We've seen your faithfulness. We've seen your witness. And both of those things go together. And so, you know, I love that passage that you started off with about how the church set apart Paul and Barnabas.
Yeah.
So here's an apostle, right? It's the authority of an apostle, but he submits to the leadership of the local church. The elders there are the ones who set the apostle apart.
Yeah.
Not the apostle setting people apart in the early church. Yeah. They're like, well, we recognize, we're affirming, and that's the strategic use of resources. You're going to go there, Paul.
Yeah.
You know?
And even you don't see them saying, oh, it's Paul. Let's send him. It actually says that they fasted and prayed. So it wasn't just a given. Okay, Paul, you qualified. You should go.
Right.
No, they fasted and they prayed. They thought through that to send them. So yeah, it's a church activity. Mm-hmm. That needs to be followed, yeah.
So here's a question that's along the lines of what we're saying. They said, it seems like we tend to be too quick to evangelize. The disciples were taught for 3 years before, for example, Peter preached his first sermon to the Jews. Mm. So wouldn't one be correct by saying that witnessing is best done by mature Christians who can proclaim the gospel as well as to defend their faith? I could be wrong, but it does not seem wise to start evangelizing whilst you're still a baby in Christ. So if I could start off, you know, when you've got the demoniac that Jesus heals, and he tells him straight away, go and proclaim what God has done for you.
Mm.
Jesus heals, there's new converts, but he tells them to go out and proclaim the gospel.
Mm.
He go out, you know, as you're going,
tell
others the gospel, what God has done for you. And that's why, you know, you've used the word evangelize. We're talking slightly different here. We're talking about someone who's actually appointed to an office in the church. They're a missionary. It's not a technical office, right? But they're going out, they're being set aside for the church. And so, I mean, I would tend to agree with you. We don't want to take someone too quickly to set them apart for the sake of evangelism.
Yeah.
Everyone should be evangelizing because the gospel is what is the evangel. The gospel is what saves people, not your arguments.
Correct.
But if you're going to set someone aside for the particular task, it's exactly what you were just saying, that the elders actually held you back a bit.
Yeah.
They're like, well, let's see, because one of the qualifications for an elder, let him not be a novice, lest he be tempted and fall into the snare of the devil.
Yeah.
If people are caught in a particular trespass, Paul writes, let you who are spiritual restore that individual.
Yeah.
But anyone can proclaim the message that saves, but discipling people into deeper in the word and counseling, that's obviously something that you need a different level of maturity. I don't know if you want to qualify any of those things on that question.
Yeah, I do believe that everybody is qualified to share the gospel. I mean, I always break it down to these words that God, man, Christ, responds. So God is a righteous God. He hates sin. Man is sinful, so he's dead. He needs a savior. It's Christ. And then there's a response. So anyone is equipped to share the gospel. But I agree that a novice or a young believer shouldn't go and establish a church or a group of believers in a different culture or setting as a missionary.
Yeah. Mm.
So we're all called to make disciples. and share the gospel. But it's a specific set apart of you are going somewhere else to do the work and equip others.
Right. So the person sends a second question. As I've mentioned, we're taking questions that are in line with the topic, so we're not doing a general Q&A like we've done in the past. We're talking about missions today, but the question is related to last week, and it's a quick answer, so I thought we'll just throw it out there. It says, the letter kills, that's what I said last week, can be applied in the New Testament. And that's just a paraphrase of what I said. Please elaborate this. So Paul's point when he said the letter kills is just that the Old Testament law brings a knowledge of sin. It brings knowledge of death. It shows you how bad your situation is. But the law can't give you life. It can't save you. It doesn't matter how much you try to obey it. And my point was that the New Testament can be used in that way because there are instructions, there are laws in the New Testament. There are things like today we're talking about making disciples. That's an instruction given to you in the New Testament. But if we come at you and say, go make disciples, you need to do that if you want to be a good Christian. You need to do that if you want to please God. That's becoming, it now becomes the letter that kills. But the Holy Spirit gives us the new birth. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to us, and that's life. Now, that's the difference. That's what the text was talking about. Paul was saying that he's not saying that the written down word of God is what kills us and the Holy Spirit gives us life. He's saying, no, the laws or the instructions are death to you. They don't produce new life. The Holy Spirit produces new life so that we can obey the law. We're saved in order to obey the law, but if you try and look at the law as a means of becoming alive, you're just going to find death because it can only show you your sins. This topic of missions, if we're talking about missions and the need to be supporting missionaries, going out as missionaries, you're just going to feel condemned because you're not doing as much as you could be doing. Every time you watch a movie, every time you eat a Big Mac, there's food, there's money you could be using to support missions, but you're not. You're not doing absolutely everything you can, and so the letter kills you. But the letter wasn't ever meant to make you alive. The letter came, the laws, the instructions of Scripture are meant to show you, firstly, your need for Christ, and then secondly, after having been saved by Him with this glorious gospel that missionaries take out, how I want to live in light of that as an act of thanksgiving. Now, we got another question that came in from this fellow named Anton. And he's asking, he says, you're speaking about the church a lot. Why should I go to my elders if I feel a call to the mission field? Why not just go through a missions agency? Yeah.
Thank you for that question, Anton. So what is the job of an elder? A job of an elder is to equip the church in making disciples. So I think it's a wonderful way of submitting to the leaders, of saying, you equipping me to do the work of discipleship, and it's also the work of an elder to identify other elders. So
take these words and pass them on to other trustworthy men, right?
Correct. 2 Timothy 2:2. So I've got this word, I equip you, Tyrell, so that you can do the same. Mm-hmm. So that's the job of an elder. And that is why you should go to them. If you are faithful, they probably would already have identified you by the work you are already doing. But they laid hands on, as our text said earlier, the elders laid hands on. So it's under the blessing of the elders and the church mm-hmm. that they send you. That's why I say you should go to your elders. And then mission agencies is a different category to that, which we can discuss. But so it is the elders' job to equip the people to go, and hence going to the elders.
Right. Yeah, that's really helpful. And just to understand the place of the local church, so I think we'll spend a bit of time just now talking about the relationship between the local church and missions agencies. Mm. But definitely you should talk to your elders because they're also the ones that know you.
Yeah.
They're also the ones, Hebrews says, they're going to give account for your soul.
Absolutely.
So, you know, sometimes missions can be seen as this thing, I'm going to escape. I can get away from all of these issues, but you're going to do more damage than good. But the elders, and in fact, you'll do more damage to your own soul. by being out of the protective environment of your local church, because you're just not there yet. But the elders are the ones who are going to be held accountable for what happens to your soul. So they need to be able to say, you know what, we don't think it'll be good for you to do this, and we know you and we can see you. But a missions agency, they generally can't see that. They interact in a far limited way with you and with the peers around you to be able to make that kind of assessment, to be able to see what your growth's been over the last 4 or 5 years, all of those kind of things. And so there's a reason God has instituted the local church.
Yeah. And again, while you're on the field, your leader still looks after you. So it's to be accountable to them and to care, to feed your soul. So the elders will hopefully come and visit you. And as you do the work, you also still need to be fed. So they would come and support you on the field. And so it's both and.
Well, we're going to take a quick music break. It's just before 10:30. And we're going to listen to Mercy Said No by Rochelle Lederman. K-Pulpit 729 AM. We're coming near to the close of our show, but we can still take some comments or questions if you want to interact with us. WhatsApp is on 082-657-2729. SMS is on 37871. And you can phone in on 012-334-1322. Now, we got a voice note. It's a lengthy voice note, so I'm not going to play it on air. But the gist of it was, there was a lady and a husband. Both of them are blind, but they feel that they have the internal and the external call to the missions field. She also intimated that she doesn't have any work. They don't have work at the moment because they're called to the mission field. And can they feel that they can serve their community and go out of the gospel despite their disability, but where will they get the funding from? They're not funded, so how, in lieu of not having jobs due to being or having a desire to go to the mission field? That was kind of what they said. So I think very obviously, and Tommy will chime in possibly in a minute, but that disability doesn't stop one from being able to proclaim the gospel or from sharing the gospel with anyone. But it is going to create a restriction, one that you're quite familiar with, when we talk about missions, when we talk about going to a foreign environment, to a different culture, for the sake of taking the gospel there. It's not that it's impossible, but just that there's greater challenges that have to be navigated. I would also be cautious of saying that even if someone's called to be a missionary, it doesn't mean that they must stop work. If you've got an internal and an external call, you should be continuing in whatever secular work that you were doing. There's no reason to stop that. I mean, if we read Paul, he was doing missions and he was a tent maker. He had that as a side hustle, right, as a business at the same time. But apart from that, you have a responsibility, and so continuing in showing faithfulness and steadfastness in work until such time as missions becomes available. And then with regards to funding, if there's an external call from the church, so if the church confirms it, the church should be able to fund you as an individual, or they should be able to procure those funds through mission-sending organizations that will ratify the church's call on you as an individual. I don't know if there's anything I've missed. You also heard the voice note with me, Tommy. Anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, no, I would say a big amen to that. And and whatever your gifting is, to be faithful in that gift, in counseling or sharing the gospel. I think this lady and her husband has got a great opportunity to minister to those people with disabilities that I wouldn't be able to maybe understand the ins and outs of it. So they obviously have a place, a wonderful opportunity to minister. And I agree with you on the funding side. I had to wait until we were called full time, waiting for funds, waiting for all kinds of things to fall into place before we stopped working. So, yeah.
Okay, we have somebody on the line, so we're going to take Ike on the line. Hello, Ike.
Good morning, how are you?
Good, thanks, yourself?
I'm blessed, thanks. My name is Ike Rasool. I'm calling from Boxburg.
Yeah.
I am a former Muslim, and I want to go into the evangelism ministry. Mm-hmm. And I've been knocking on various doors, but I haven't found a place whereby the evangelism ministry within my area is effective and training tools to equip you to go into evangelism. Obviously, coming from an Islamic background, I've seen the Lord do great and mighty things in my life for the last 17 years, saved for 17 years now.
Yeah.
However, I have a mandate right now to go into evangelism, but I also want to connect with evangelists that are already in the field so that we can also be mentored and also be directed. You don't want to just go and do things on your own.
Right. Right, yeah.
So what facilities or what context within your structures that you have that I can connect with so that I, as a former Muslim, can have the opportunity and have the tools and the support to preach the gospel of grace through innovative ways?
Yeah, great. Okay, well, you'll listen to the answer on the radio and we'll discuss it for a little bit.
Okay, please, I'll really appreciate that.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Right. All right, so I think we heard that, we've all heard that question. The way that I would begin approaching it, and again, we've had this little soundbite from you, is listen to everything that we've said. You know, the New Testament, the church set apart Paul and Barnabas for the mission they were going along. The local church is what God has instituted, and the authority of the elders in the local church of caring for people and sending them out. So if an apostle and Barnabas, an apostolic aide, are submitting to the local church, we all should. So that would be my first port of call for you, is are you submitting in service to your local church? Now, the local church might not be doing everything that you want them to be doing right now, right? They might not be as fired up as you want them to be. And so maybe the Lord wants to use you there to encourage that kind of thing in your local church. And you could bring ideas to the elders, use scriptural backing, say, I think this is what's going to be good. Can you help me look for other people that I can be involved in? And can you vouch for me? You need to vouch for my character. You need to vouch for my gifting, my ability to do that. That's the external call. So apart from that, all you have is an internal call. You're coming and saying, you know, trust me, I've got this background, but we're all saved out of darkness into light, right? And then maybe say to the local church, you know, would you, if you affirm that I have this call on my life, I'd like to go and study. And then maybe a good place to go is to a local seminary, a theological college, start getting training there. There's even distance learning. That might be a beginning approach, but your elders should be mentoring you and guiding you in those steps. If, however, you feel like you can't submit to your elders, then that's a bigger issue, right? Why is that the case? Why are you not trusting those that God has put in charge of your soul? Is there a biblical reason for that not being the case? So we want to advocate caution and wisdom, but we don't want to squelch people that are fired up for the Lord. So I don't know, Tommy, how would you come into that?
Yeah, I want to encourage the brother to actually look at his gifting. I mean, if he was a previous Muslim, he's already equipped to reach them in a mighty way, because he knows the culture, he knows the scriptures, he knows all of that already, being a previous Muslim. So I think he's already equipped in that way. What I understand of the question would be that he's looking for biblical equipment to share the gospel. And I agree with you there. You need to go to your elders, your teachers, and you can have training in the local church. And I believe that's where the training should come to. I think, and maybe this is a different topic, but there are seminaries exist because the local church is not doing their job in training men. So I do believe that this man can go to his elders, hopefully, to be trained in the Bible, and to reach out. The way to do it, I think he's better equipped than any of us to speak to Muslims, because he's got that background.
Yeah. So that background definitely is going to help an individual in that. But there's other factors that will also come into consideration that a local church can help you, yeah. can help you discern. There are special organizations in South Africa. There are certain churches that specialize in outreach to particular religious groups, like the one that you've mentioned. You could find them fairly easily. I know someone that's been doing that kind of evangelism for a long time is John Gilchrist. Mm-hmm. I know he is pretending to be retired right now, but he's still getting involved in debates and all of that. So John Gilchrist will be a helpful person to try and contact. He might be able to put you into specialized training. Or have the right context or specialized training on that. I unfortunately don't have his details on me right now, but he's fairly well known in South African Christian circles, I think, and you should be able to get hold of him. Tommy, can we talk a little bit about short-term missions trips and their place in this whole endeavor?
Yeah, I think there's a definite place for short-term mission trips. I think there are some dangers to them as well. Let's maybe start with the dangers.
Right.
I think it's dangerous to go into the field for 5 days, give everybody the baptism of fire, and then just leave. There might be converts, but you can't put them in a local church for further equipment and discipleship and growth, which is a danger. So they're just there. Another danger is, hey, let's go build a building in some location. First of all, the people are not equipped, or they don't have the resources to maintain that building. It's just becoming a burden for them. For you, it's like, great, we gave them a building, but at the end of a year, they won't use the building. So it's a waste of money. So those are some of the dangers of short-term mission trips.
And just so that we get you right, everyone else gets you right, Tommy, when he says baptism of fire, he's using it colloquially.
Yeah.
He's not talking about going in and doing a Holy Spirit weekend, but he just means like going in and tuning everybody really hard about their need for salvation.
Yeah.
He's not talking about going and, you know, fire. That's got its own problems on mission field because there's
absolutely
no gospel happening there.
Yeah.
So just so you know,
yes.
Tommy doesn't mean that. Yeah,
yeah, absolutely. Just go in and tell everybody they're sinners and they need Jesus, and then you leave.
And they're like,
okay, who's Jesus?
Right.
So those are some of the dangers of short-term mission trips. Another danger that I've experienced would be a short-term mission trip. A team comes and wants to help you out on the field as a missionary, and they actually become more of a burden than actually helping you out.
How does that happen?
It's pretty much a holiday.
Okay.
So you want to...
So you have to babysit.
Exactly. Yeah, and sort things out where they don't know the culture, so they actually hurt your ministry. They're not sensitive to the work that, or they don't know the culture, so they can't be sensitive to it, and it actually hurts the ministry there. Or you need to babysit, and they see it as a holiday, so it's actually a burden on the missionary. So those are even a big group coming into a hostile environment. I can remember in the city that we were, a big group came in, and they actually exposed some of the local missionaries, which is dangerous. I mean, five blonde...
What do you mean exposed?
Expose them and for who they are. So it's an underground church, maybe.
Okay,
and
right.
Now we want to come and serve, and hey, brother, let's
it's pretty obvious
pray.
There's something
there's
going
obvious,
on, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Five blonde girls walking around, not being culturally sensitive, or six big bearded guys in an Asian culture is going to stick out. And then they could actually expose the church, which is not helpful and could be dangerous. So those are the dangers of short-term mission trips. The wonderful thing of short-term mission trips is, and which we've experienced and greatly benefited from, is that if a couple or a few single people come to the missionaries and actually say, listen, yeah, we're here to serve you. How can we help you? Well, it's been a year since I've been on a date with my wife because I've been slaving in the field. Can you babysit the kids for 2 nights so that we can go away?
Right.
Those are wonderful ways of actually serving the missionary selflessly, not selfishly, but not necessarily even be in a program. just to come and see. Listen, I'm an electrician. You've got problems with electricity in your house, on the field. Let me come and fix those things for you. So actually serving the missionary and helping him to be better equipped to do the work, or come alongside him and just counsel him and feed them with a word and give them a time where they can actually offload and just, yeah, to be heard. So those are wonderful ways of shorter missions trips and actually going to serve and help the missionary and not be a burden or, yeah.
I guess another way would be to plug into the ordinary functions that that missionary is involved in. So if that missionary has got a church plant,
mm-hmm.
but they have a family Bible hour, maybe saying, you know, one of our guys is able to teach, so why don't you take a break from handling the family Bible hour, the adult class, for 3 weeks.
Yeah,
he'll do a course on something kind of standard, discipling people. You can trust him theologically, so you don't have to worry about that. But then you just have that little bit more that's off of your plate.
Correct.
And that can assist you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah,
and I mean, even if I would like to go to a conference, but I can't leave my church plant because I'm the only pastor there yet at that moment, well, can one of the people that's able to teach can come and let me just go to this conference and I don't have to fret and worry about my own local church that I've planted and that needs a pastor, but people can actually teach there. That's a wonderful way. Or even books. If you're going to come for 5 days on a shorter mission trip, you only need a few pieces of clothing and whatnot, but fill your bags with books that you can bring to that congregation to be edified by that.
When you come, remember the scrolls and the parchments.
There we go.
But how could we encourage church members to support the local missionaries of their church apart from going out and seeing them? So I'm thinking, you'll know, in a local church there's a wide variety of people. There's people that are shut-ins, that are sick.
Mm.
There's people that are young, teenagers, they're those that are in high school, university. There's people that have commitments that wouldn't enable them to go on a short-term missions trip.
Mm.
What other ways could they meaningfully support the missionaries that their local church is financially supporting or has sent out as well?
Mm. Yeah, I think it goes further. I mean, if you sacrificially give towards missionaries,
right?
I think that's one aspect. Another practical aspect is to pray. I mean, prayer is a huge thing, and no matter what your age is, you can pray. Specifically, if the missionary shares prayer requests,
mm-hmm.
Pray those. They're not sharing them just for filling in a newsletter or whatever. That's a need. So pray for those. And then be faithful in discipling at home. You never know whether you're discipling the next Hudson Taylor. So continue with discipling in the local church so that other people can be sent. So prayer, sacrificial giving, correspondence. Write them an email, encouraging them, a phone call. We all have Skype and WhatsApp these days. Give them a call and just chat to them. Know that they loved and then, yeah, they're still part of a body back home. So, yeah.
Yeah, and I think, so I've commended some people to that correspondence before, especially people who are very ill, but they want to be involved.
Mm.
Writing a personal letter that also kind of fills in the missionary on some of the things that's happening in the life of the church, if they're from that local church, or else just being encouraging. You know, that's something you can do, and at least then the missionary can engage in it in their own time.
Yeah.
Right? You don't know how busy some of the schedules are,
yeah.
But they can look at it and they can say, well, people still are thinking about me back home, because part of the challenge of missions that we don't appreciate is this this rupture of I'm out of the normal environment, but now there's a feeling of alienation, there's feelings of isolation, there's even feelings of condemnation. Am I doing everything I could be doing? Am I being faithful to the extent that I could be? And when I come back home, you know, what do people think? And all of that, and still being isolated because you weren't really there for all of these big events that happened that everyone's talking about. So-and-so got married, so-and-so had a writing letters that are filling them in, letting them know that there's still that connection can be greatly encouraging. And people should, with prayer, with giving financially, all of that. But, you know, if all you can give is a bit of your time to write a meaningful, encouraging letter that you can pray over and say, Lord, help me to know what to say. That's a great thing for us to be involved in and support our missionaries.
And, I mean, that's all the things that happens when the missionary is at on the field.
Right.
But there's so much more that you can do when he comes on furlough or a break or whatever. Come back to the home country. I mean, he's probably either sold his house to go or he's renting it out. Where is he going to stay?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a garden flat that you can give to them to stay while they're visiting again? Do they have a car? So can you give them your second car to drive around and visiting people or take them for a meal? Or so there are lots of other practical things that you can do when they come home even to be involved in the missionaries or missions life.
If they have children, right, including their children in your children's things, because they're missing those years of having like 3 years of being friends with a whole lot of kids around and now they're in a new environment, but their children need that community as well. And so going out of your way to show Christian hospitality and bringing them in is a great way of re-entry for the individual, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of creativity, but it's pretty much it's the second commandment. It's love your neighbor as yourself. That's and here it. We're just thinking, how can I do one another's towards these guys that have been on the front lines against the kingdom of darkness?
Yeah.
What's the most strategic thing?
Yeah.
Maybe we can just talk briefly about parachurch and their role in missions, parachurch missions, organizations, and then local churches.
Mm. Yeah, I think the first responsibility of a local church is to be part of missions. And sadly, I believe that missions organizations or parachurch organizations exist because the church back in the day neglected missions. So it was the responsibility of someone else to take up this responsibility. But saying that, I do think there's a place for these organizations. I'm thinking of organizations that's got special relationships in areas where churches wouldn't be able to send missionaries on their own. So I believe that there are some space for missions agencies to get involved with being able to send people into areas where churches wouldn't be able to send them. Thinking of a missions agency, Wycliffe, a church wouldn't necessarily have the means to translate the Bible in a specific language, but because they have the expertise in translation, they are able to do that. So if you send a person with a gift of language and they can be used in a translation capacity, that's a great way of using a parachurch or a missions agency. So I think that you can use both, but I think the first priority is to the church.
Right. So someone's asked here, can we briefly describe disciple making? It's a little bit outside of the purview of the show. We're not talking about disciple making as such today. We're talking about missions, but maybe you can swing it that way for a second. We don't have a lot of time, but disciple making on a mission field, what does that typically look like?
Disciple basically means that you're a conduit showing another person who Christ is, maturing them in the faith, teaching them the Bible. So a disciple is a follower of someone towards Christ. That's the simple way of explaining it. So disciple making is to make disciples of Christ. And how do we do that? Is not just sharing the gospel for them to get saved, but actually helping them to mature to a maturity where they can make disciples, to reproduce. So it's my act to disciple you equipping you with the word so that you can do the same. Right. In short, disciple making.
Yeah, disciple making. And there's lots of great tools that we can use for making disciples, but it's being involved in people's lives.
Yeah.
But it's being involved in people's lives with the Word of God. And typically, disciple-making takes the form of going through the basics of the Christian faith.
Yeah.
So whether it takes the form of some modern documents, there's modern disciple booklets that go through basic teachings of the faith, but even historic documents. You know, I think the Heidelberg Catechism or the Westminster Shorter Catechism are great documents to help people understand what the basics of the Christian faith is, what they should believe, what they should know about Jesus Christ, and what they should know about God, the church, Christian practice, the Ten Commandments, all of that. So there's a wealth of material, but it involves relationship and truth, and both of those going into an individual's life. And on the mission field, forming those relationships are so much harder because of the cultural differences and barriers that are there that you have to kind of get over, right?
Yeah.
Any closing comment from you, Tommy, regarding missions?
I would just encourage everyone to be part of missions within the local church. Give and pray and evangelize, disciple, and care for your missionaries.
Great. If you want to get hold of Tommy or find out more about Ecclesia Africa, you can go to their website at www.ea-sa.org. That's www.ea-sa.org. They're also on Facebook at Ecclesia Africa South and on Instagram at Ecclesia Africa South. You can find out more about them there.
Africa spelt with a K.
Africa spelt with a K. We will be in contact with the winners of the books. We've got your details down here. Next week, tune in. Again, I'm going to be talking to Ken Mbugwa from Nairobi, Kenya. I'm really looking forward to that conversation. We just want to extend our prayers, and I encourage all of you to do that. We're praying for our elders and deacons that are holding the line and the local churches and our missionaries serving in foreign fields, holding the line out there. We also want to extend and express our respect for our first responders, policemen, firefighters, and paramedics, our correctional service facilitators. You've been listening to Table Talk with me, your host, Tyrell Haag. We're about to go to the news now, so until next week, Friday, go with God and get after it.